Good to see each one of you here today and for Memorial Day weekend. I pray that it would be good for all of you. I was, not shocked, but I read the numbers yesterday that more than 3,000 flights have been canceled. So lots of people are struggling with trying to be able to get to their destinations and back and forth. So for those traveling by air, we need to be praying for them because they might have some fun stories to tell us when they get back. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, 11 o'clock, we're actually going to talk about Daniel chapter 7, 1 through 8. But what I want to do this morning is turn this maybe into a little bit more of a Sunday school lesson, as it were, a little more instead of me sharing a ton of insights about the specific texts, that I can go ahead and share maybe some techniques that I've used over the years to be an encouragement to you. So let's go ahead and we're just going to read the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Our God and Father, we thank you again for being able to gather together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the table that we were able to gather around just a few moments ago and the precious thoughts of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and of the salvation that has been offered and paid for all of us. Thank you that we have eternal life because of the work that he did. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that it can be a source of encouragement, but it can also be a source of admonishment and instruction, correction, and a variety of other things. And so we pray that we would always be approaching it with utmost respect, but not with fear, that we would do the best we can to understand what its pages are, and then recognize that the Holy Spirit is also within us, helping us to understand some of the deep things of the heart of God. We ask for your blessing now on this time, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I have said in the past, I absolutely love studying eschatology, and in particular, I really enjoy the book of Daniel. It is a good foundational book in terms of being able to see the big picture. We've already had a few lessons on eschatology, of which one lesson was on Daniel chapter 2. We're going to branch into Daniel chapter 7 a little bit later in the 11 o'clock hour. But before we do that, one of the things that I wanted to do for a few minutes was just, I entitled my slide Daniel Background because I want to spend a few minutes maybe refreshing and maybe teaching the way that we can actually come and approach God's Word. And so this morning I've got two objectives that I'd like to do during this 25-minute session. And the first one is, why context? Why is context so important? And we'll dive into that just a little bit. And then I want to show a few study techniques that I have learned over the years. And maybe I can be one brother to you, brothers and sisters, to encourage you on some things that you can do anytime you come to the text of God's Word. So we're going to spend a few minutes, first of all, just wrestling with the whole idea of context. Why is context so important? I found the cartoon. You've seen it multiple or heard of it multiple times before. The six scientists coming into a room blindfolded, and they are all led to an elephant. And of course, they go ahead and they begin to work on context. And of course, you've got this guy over here touching the tusk, and he says, oh, this has got to be a spear. And he feels the ears wagging back and forth in the breeze, and he, oh, it's got to be a fan. And this scientist, he's holding onto the trunk, and oh, it's got to be a snake. And this lady scientist here holding onto that strong leg. Maybe it must not have been moving, but she says, oh, it's a tree, and this one up against the side. He had to go up on a ladder. It's a wall, and this one hanging onto the tail here. It's got to be a rope. Context is everything. Each one of them, they had an understanding of what they were looking at in their touch zone, but they didn't get the big picture. They did not realize that they were working with an elephant, that it wasn't a tree, but that it was one of those massive legs, that it was not a rope, but it was a tail, and so on. And so context is really important, and this is just an illustration again. If we approach God's word without maintaining context, we're going to fail to get the big picture. And so, again, in a few minutes, we're going to take a look at a few things that I use to help me obtain context. And in that regard, it's really important, too, with context, that as we're dealing with these eschatological passages, and not just those, but Gospel of John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Numbers, if you do not have context, you are in serious danger of possibly missing the big picture that God had intended for it. Here's one of the things that I've wrestled with over the past, and forgive me if you've been introduced to it, but you know, one of the challenges that we have this most incredible book, 66 books of the Bible, written over an incredible amount of time, and of course, it's written text, and you'll notice that I have up there text, but mine's English. Mine's English. Oh, well, here's one of the first challenges that we have when we're looking at interpreting God's word. You and I don't have the privilege, generally, of being able to look at the original languages. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Most of the New Testament was written in Greek. We're going to learn at 11 o'clock that the passage we're going to look at was written in Aramaic. So there are various languages. How many of you can read Hebrew? I know that Colin can. And I read a little bit, but not much. But that was the original text. And so we're looking at a generation away from the original text, and we're reliant on translators to have done the proper steps of interpretation and translation to be able to give what we have here. We can go through the New Testament and through the Old Testament, and there are instances when you really start getting down to the nitty-gritty, you go, well, that wasn't the best translation. But praise God, most of them aren't going to have serious consideration. But we're challenged having the English. So the first problem is, for us to be able to get context and also have good interpretation of God's word, we're a literary generation separated from the original texts, and that gives us some heartache. But you know, it's not just the text, it was also the listener and the speaker. Just think, we're going to be looking at Daniel's writing, and we would realize he was the speaker. Well, guess what? Daniel's not alive today. I can't go to Daniel and say, Daniel, chapter 7, and verse 14. What did you mean when you said? We can't. He's gone. Well, for that matter, we're sitting there also looking at the listener. No, we're not looking at them. They're gone. I can't go and say to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, what did you understand Daniel to mean when he wrote it? So we have a challenge as we're studying God's word. We have access to the original text, but then we have translations in between, but we don't have the speaker and we don't have the listener, and this gives us a little bit of indigestion when we're looking for context. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of nitty-gritty there, but this is an illustration of some of the challenges we have of being able to read God's word, understand it, and apply it to our lives. All right, so let's go on just to Steve, you must be off the slide by chance. There we go. Thank you, brother. So we've looked at the question of why context. Context is all important because it helps us get to seeing the big picture. The second thing we're going to do is I'm just going to spend a few minutes giving you reasons why, but then also some illustrations of where I try to go. Anytime I'm looking at a text of God's Word, if I've already done the work, then I don't worry about it as much. But I try, when I come to a new book, to sit there and do these things. The first one that comes to my mind is geography. So the first one is geography. You know, one of the things, and you can see it just barely here, we're somewhere here. This is actually supposed to be Charlotte, and here's Israel, and a good portion of God's Word is Israel. It's significant that we are 6,238 miles away. So I can't take what I see here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and superimpose it 6,238 miles away and have an understanding of what's going on. Okay, so this is one area that I find really interesting. Just out of curiosity, I looked it up. It takes 13 hours and 35 minutes to do a flight on an airliner. Now, when I flew in the Philippines, I was in a Helio Courier. I'd have maybe a speed of about 130 miles an hour. Take a little longer than 13 hours. Those airlines go much faster. But the point is, we've got a challenge when it comes to geography. Another thing is, we've got geography in terms of the Middle East, and there are places that we don't know what they mean. And so once again, I would encourage you, if you have access to it, get a Bible atlas, because scholars have gone in there and they have figured out exactly where Shechem is. And you can open the pages and find out where Shechem is. There's nothing more frustrating for me than to be reading a text of God's Word and it says the Oaks of Mamre. And I go, where is that? So I get that atlas out and I find out where the Oaks of Mamre are or any other place. There are tools out there, and I would encourage you, have those tools available. And when you're reading the name of some place in God's Word, go look it up. It's very educational. Now, I was thinking in terms of what we're going to be looking at a little later this morning, I wanted to get the Middle East here. And of course, you've got Jerusalem here, which we're familiar. And then we've got Babylon way over here. And I did a little thinking. I know. When Daniel became a captive of Nebuchadnezzar's captain, they had coaches for them to get on to drive to Babylon. Air conditioned. Not just a second. No. When you think of geography, one of the things you find out is that it's approximately 900 miles between Jerusalem and Babylon. And I know what 900 miles feels like because not long ago, I went to Dubuque, Iowa. And Dubuque, Iowa is just short of 1,000 miles one way. And it takes a long time. It takes about 19, 20 hours to get there. Now, geography is important because Daniel, he wasn't taken in a nice air-conditioned coach. He wasn't taken on a converted school bus as a prisoner. He wasn't in the back of a pickup. Daniel would have been walking. And the average person is going to walk 3, maybe 4 miles per hour. When Ruth and I walk around here, we've got a little trek that we do that is pushing 4 miles. And then if we get super energetic, we can add another little bit to that. And it takes us all of an hour to do that and at a fairly good pace. If I were a prisoner, I don't think I'd be going at a good pace. I'm already dejected. I'm sad. And so putting the math together, you would find out, first of all, they couldn't go Jerusalem directly to Babylon because if you do your geography, you find out this is intensely heated and dried desert. What they would need to do is follow the mountain range up and get to the Euphrates River and come on down. take them a minimum of 45 days walking. 45 days walking. Okay, so here comes the other problem with geography. You've got that distance. Anybody know what they ate? Now, you're not talking about just a small group of people. You've got all the soldiers. You've got all of the people that they're now taking away from the city of Jerusalem to head toward Babylon. That is a logistical nightmare. You think the Russians are having logistical nightmares in Ukraine where they have columns of trucks just sitting there because they ran out of gas? That was something that they had to think about in their day. And so, again, not 21st century, but back in the 500s, the 600s, last of the 600s, we're looking at a huge logistical problem. They would have had to have brought sheep and camels and cattle, and those animals would be carrying dates and grains and whatever, because they have to sustain a walking trip of probably more than 45 days, 900 miles. Are you seeing it? It's really important to get into your mind some of the geography. When you read in the New Testament that Jesus went from one place to another, take a look at it and realize it wasn't flat like this aisleway here. They were going up and down mountains. Pay attention to geography. It is a great contextual for understanding aspects of God's word. Okay, culture. Let me just share this a little bit. When Ruth and I were in the Philippines, we would occasionally be invited to go out to somebody's place for a meal. How many of you have been taught to clean your plate off? Oh, okay, I see lots of hands. If it has been placed on your plate or you put it there, you are supposed to go ahead and clean every crumb. I usually don't tell people this, but Ruth's meals are so good, I even lick our plates at the end of that. Oh, it's delicious. Good. I'm in good company then. Let me tell you, this was a bit of a shock in the Philippines. Do you know what you communicate if you clean every piece of rice and meat and vegetable off your plate? Vijay, India, same thing. It means you're still hungry. It means you're still hungry. If you cleaned your plate all the way off, that means that you are not satisfied and you are looking and waiting. How embarrassing it is as an American to be at the table and they go, "Oh, Joe, why don't you have some more adobo and here's some more rice." No, I'm fine. You get your silverware on your plate. But Joe, you look hungry. And they just keep coming back. And the reason is, you did not understand the culture. And the culture is in Filipino culture that when you finish your meal, you leave a little bit of, oh, horrors. You leave scraps on your plate. Yes. You leave a little bit of food on your plate and you put your silverware on the plate. You will not be asked if you want more. You communicated to, this is culture. Now, how many things are of a different culture between us and Israel today and Israel back in Daniel's day? Do you think Daniel lived in a 1,200 square foot brick ranch on Wedgwood Drive, just like my house, nice windows and everything? No. Do you think that Abraham lived in a Winnebago? No. But these are things we do not bring to the reading of God's word. We bring our impressions from the 21st century and we superimpose them over God's word. My encouragement to you this morning is pay attention to the geography. It's different. Pay attention to the culture because it's different. Just because you read it doesn't mean you understood it. There may have been something going on in the culture of their day that communicated something completely different. Time. We're sitting here in 2022, in the 21st century. We're looking at Daniel. He'd be roughly around 600 to 500 BCs. Do you think he had computers, traffic lights, airplanes, iPhones? No. We forget sometimes when we come to the text of Scripture that we are looking at vast differences in time. Do you think the fish hook that Peter had on the string and he cast into the water to get the one fish with the one coin, do you think that was one that the God out of Bass Pro, or Outdoor Provisions, nice and stainless steel, and do you think it was the same? No. They didn't have metallurgy like we have today. We go ahead and we say we're going to get a fishing net, staying with the fishing genre. And it's nylon, and it's light, and it does the job. Do you think they had nylon in their day? No. Do you think they had Maseratis and Ferraris and fast-going vehicles? No. They had donkeys. I don't know what it is to have a donkey. And these are things, brothers and sisters, that when we come to the text of Scripture, don't remain in a fog trying to understand what. Do some reading, do some studying, because they are 2,000 years before us in Christ's time, and even farther back in Daniel's time. Pay attention to time. It really makes a difference. All of us have grandparents that they, well, I'm starting to feel old myself. I remember TVs that would be in cabinets about this high and about this wide, and when you turn the TV off, it would just disappear into this one little dot in the very middle of the screen. So in my lifetime, I've seen changes. And in the lifetime, when we're looking at these saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament, times have changed. Do your research. There are a lot of good resources out there that can help us understand the differences that have occurred in time. Language. Well, we already talked about that a little bit this morning. In the Old Testament for Daniel, we're wrestling with having Hebrew and Aramaic, and we're stuck in English. Unless we have our dear brother Colin, who is nigh unto fluent in Hebrew, it is something that most of us don't have. But brothers and sisters, there are tools that we can develop even as lay people to help us understand more of the Hebrew text. And those are things that we need to cultivate. Don't just read the English version and ask no questions. This is something that we can always encourage each other on. Another thing would be outlines. I'm not going to give you an outline this morning. I'm going to give you the challenge to go back and outline Daniel. How many of you have done outlines in the past? All right, we've got a few. Let me just give a two-minute lesson there. When I do outlining, you can't do it in one pass through a book. So typically what I'll do with the book of Daniel, and this requires a little bit of personal commitment, is I will go ahead and clear a period of time, and I will read Daniel my first time, chapter 1 through chapter 12. One sitting, all the way through. Same thing is if you're going to do Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Long books, but it only takes several hours. And you read that book through with nothing more than just letting it percolate and start coming in. And later on, one thing that I usually try to encourage people to do is get ready to do it a second time, maybe a third time. And it is wonderful as you're getting into that second, third time, have a pad of paper down beside you and start putting Daniel 1:1 and start reading. And when you come to an end of a topic, and you'll know it, when you come to the end of a topic, write down the verse that it ended at and then start the next one. When it comes to an end, you are beginning the process of developing an outline because you're allowing the textual structure, even though it's been translated, you're allowing the textual structure and the topics coming through to begin to divide the passages in the text. Again, let me just put out, verses and chapters are not inspired. And so you may find, as you do that exercise of just seeing those natural divisions, you might find that they don't end at the end of a chapter, but that you have to go a little bit further on. Chapter and verses are not inspired. So I would encourage you there. Again, multiple times reading, and then once you start feeling comfortable with the sections in the text of Scripture, then start focusing and doing the same thing with those subsections, all the while writing down keys about what you're seeing. And sometimes it takes 3, 4, 5 times to read it for it to be able to sink in and it start to make sense. A good example would be the epistles. The epistles are a challenge to be able to do some of the outlining, but I'm telling you, unless you're going to go and get somebody else's outline, it's going to be hard work. And that's something that I think that a lot of us maybe have allergies to. It's hard work. But I'm encouraging you this morning, take the time and do the hard work. Turn the music off. Turn the TV off. Get into a quiet place in the house. And generally, when I'm in this frame of mind, I'm reading the text out loud. I'm reading it out loud. I'm pretending I'm Daniel, presenting what is in the text of Scripture. Helps you so much begin to see it a little bit. All right. Outline. Literary genre. The thing that I think about there is you've got narrative. Somebody just telling the story. A good bit of numbers is going to be narrative. It's just telling what events occurred. You've got poetry, like Proverbs and like Psalms. You're going to have prophecy like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. You're going to have Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to have epistles, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and so on. Pay attention to what the writing style is. Narrative, I would say, probably is the easier for the translators to be able to get a good concept. The hardest are going to be the poetry. You know something that we miss totally? There is so much richness in the writing of Hebrew and of Greek in a poetic form that we don't see as English speakers. And the translators, it is so difficult, but there is such strength and beauty that God has developed in there through these writers. Some of them are masterpieces, and you only get that by, again, spending time in it, and then you and I have to access experts that are able to see some of those details. Author, we're almost done. I always want to know who is the author. And as we looked at in one of the eschatological meetings that we had early on, we've got some authors in the Old and the New Testament. We don't know who they are. That's okay. But it's really good if you know that so-and-so, Daniel, wrote the book of Daniel. Plug that in the back of your mind. Now, even though I've never seen Daniel, I have a reference to work with. Who's the audience of the book? Is it to Israel? Or is it to Nineveh? Is it to the church? And on go the questions. But that's an important one to pay attention to as well, just as important as knowing who the author is. If you don't know who the intended audience is, you're going to be hard-pressed to be able to understand the context and how it might have an application for me. Themes. We've got some wonderful themes throughout the Scriptures. As you're doing that outlining, pay attention to the theme. Daniel, for me, is just an illustration of the might of God over the Gentile and Israel rule. He is the top. And you can see that as a massive illustration when Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to being like an ox. And he was put there so that he could understand that the kings of the earth are put on their thrones by Almighty God. All right, wrapping up, I've got two verses that I'd like to leave with you. The Scripture is so important, and don't be afraid of getting good copies of English translations. You're going to do wonders spending time reading it, even though you can't do the original languages. There are tools we can work with. But here's the beauty. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He has given us this book so that we could be taught and reproved and corrected and encouraged. The other one that I often like reading is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, as I've said in previous messages, not all scripture is written to us. We may not have been the direct audience, but all scripture is instrumental in helping us to grow in our spiritual walk. We need to be good students of some of these processes of doing background work to get the context so that we can understand the passage and apply it to ourselves. Our God and Father, we thank you again, as we expressed at the beginning, for this word of God. We realize we have it in English, and we are challenged not knowing Hebrew and Greek, and yet, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have raised up gifted men and women who were translators and who followed good principles of translation. And for the most part, Heavenly Father, our English Bibles are very, very dependent. And yet, Heavenly Father, what a shame that they remain resident on our tables during the week. May we be motivated to open these pages and to read them. And as we have attempted to encourage this morning, we pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with just merely reading, but that we would be good students of study, going and looking for geography and recognizing time and language and other aspects that would help us better understand what the speaker was intending and what the listener might have heard. But yet we lean to you to give us the insight from your word. We offer these things up now with our thanks. We thank you for the snacks. We ask for your blessing on the rest of our day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.